I was reading some quotes that I think Sandra gave these to me here a while back to encourage me. The reason I say that is because I think it comes from one of her favorite tapes. It's Hidden Life. And we played that one here a few weeks ago and a few months ago in the church. And anyway, I had underlined a quote in there that I don't ever remember telling you folks, but it is just, it's meant so much to me this week. Brother Branham and Harry, it's a very short statement. He says, God does not dwell in theology. He dwells in humbleness and righteousness and holiness. In other words, a life living is better than one announced. Regardless of how much you may know or anything else, God does not dwell in your theology and your mind. He dwells in humbleness, humility. He dwells in righteousness and holiness. And that doesn't mean you have to be smart. You don't have to be intelligent. You don't have to study a lot. You just have to learn to be submissive and obedient. Now, I wish there was a way that I could change our outlook or our philosophy on some of these things. We're always talking about how few we are. There's close to 100 here tonight. I know a lot of churches that can't have a double quartet on Wednesday night. Our sister message churches in this town, unless their pastors want to just insist on them being there or else they get put out of the church. Nobody else has this crowd on Wednesday night. And I've told you before, our crowd's not small on Wednesday night. Our building's just too big. And we need a shrinkable building, an expandable one, huh? If we was up in the chapel, we'd be full. So how are we going to get this out of our mind to not have a negative thought or attitude about it? I even walked back here in the back and I told Caleb, I said, well, when I went through, there wasn't about 25 in here. And I says, well, Caleb, they must have thought you was going to preach again tonight. Or they thought I was going to lead the singing. I said, we're going to fool them tonight. You're going to lead the singing. I'm going to preach. So I came on out 10 minutes early and started counting as you came in, you know, to see which one it was. But you know what? I really appreciate you folks coming on with me. And I want you to come because you want to come. I don't want you to come because you have to or you feel obligated to. I want you to do like David said. I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. And I appreciate what Brother Aaron had to say tonight about, you know, it happens that way. When you come in the doors of the church, leave the other things out there. And it should be a place of refuge and a place to come and recharge your battery and seek the Lord. And let me tell you, less people die in church than any other place. So if you want to decrease your odds of dying, well, just come on to church. I mean, I read that somewhere where more people die in theaters and ball games and at home and in hospitals and in doctor's offices and grocery stores than they do in church. This is one of the safest places to be if you want to stay alive. So just come right on. Sunday morning when I was teaching on some of the things, and I got to that subject of Mark of the Beast, we didn't have the right quotes, and I said that I'd bring that later. And I would like to try, if I could, if I don't get too long-winded here, to finish these particular nuggets that I found. You know, right now the Olympics is on, and everything you read in the paper here, everybody's after the gold, after the gold, after the gold. And I read that today while I was sitting at the kitchen counter. Janice brought the paper in his lane and I flipped through the sections, and one of them said so-and-so is on the verge of gold. And I just thought, how many gold nuggets we found here in the last few weeks, you know. Just at least they have been to me. And I know that sometimes when I go away and I tell people who've never heard my testimony before, and I tell them some of the things that Brother Branham said to me, in particular that one about, you know, if we repent of our sins, we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us. I don't know, a number of people told me, said, Brother Green, that's pure gold. And then Johnny sent me an article. Johnny, thanks for that speech on that Texas. I guess he's a member of the House of Representatives in the state of Texas, but he did his fine a job as any man of any article I ever read to show the basis of our money, our financial system. We went all the way back in the beginning when people were. But why did people start looking and searching for gold? What made gold so precious? You can't eat the stuff. It's not comfortable to wear. We even talk about it in heaven, going to walk on streets of gold. Well, why? Well, what makes gold so special? But it's just in people's mind, and they've got a proverb that says, "He who hath the gold maketh the rule." And you know, it's there was a time when the world gold was what people was after. But today, our money is not based on gold. If you'll take out any kind of paper money out of your pocket, you'll see that it's not backed by gold. It's a Federal Reserve note. It's guaranteed by some private corporation that our government has licensed in order to have a medium of a method of exchange. And all it's backed by is our military might and our system of government. Now, there was a time when in the old days, a king, he had the gold. And if he ran out of gold and he didn't have any power, he couldn't hire any slaves. Well, he went and conquered the next country and took their gold and their slaves until he got the gold reserves. And once he lost that, then they got another one. And finally, we got a gold reserve. And up until 1933, our government, our money was based on gold. We people had money. That brother that came here the other day with that trucker that came here from up in Lima, Ohio, time he was here before, he gave me a $20 gold piece. I'm sorry, it was a one-tenth of a gold, and it was worth about $75. Well, at one time, it was worth five. So that means it's worth less 15 times less now than it was when they issued the thing. And this past time here, he gave me a quarter of an ounce of gold, and it was worth about $150. And he gave Brother Daniel one, which was an ounce of gold, and told Brother Daniel to sell it and put the money in the tabernacle out here. And so it's so out of the ordinary to see gold coins, because in 1933, the President of the United States, he made it illegal for us to own gold. And we had to turn it all in legally. We're supposed to turn it in. I remember my grandfather used to have a $5 gold piece he kept hid away, and he'd show us kids and everything else, but it was illegal for him to own it. But in the early 70s, well, Nixon, he sold 200 million ounces of our gold and took us off of the gold standard. And gold went from $35 an ounce up to $600. And today it's at about $500. It's gone up and down. And I know that Sister Weems, his brother Fred, he got in the gold market when it was, you know, at $50 or $60, and he rode it all the way to the top. And he told me one time, said, it made me a rich man, because he had gold at $50 or $60 an ounce, and he sold it for $300 or $400 an ounce. And they talk about this all the time, but you see, nobody bases their wealth on gold today. I don't know that Mr. Buffett or Bill Gates, either one, owns any gold. They own stock in a company. But I still say again, the things that makes America different is that greenback. Every country will accept it. And it's backed by our government and our military might and the price of oil. You don't ever hear him quote the price of oil in somebody else's currency. Why, even Chavez down here that don't like America now, he still sells his gold in American dollars. He wouldn't take it in believers. How many millions of dollars would a barrel of oil be worth if he sold it in believers, his own currency? And as long as people have got confidence in our government, in our society, in our honesty, our integrity, and our security, and the prove it and believe that our government will pay and will honor it, then they'll do that. But you see, after World War II, well, France had a lot of our notes, and they demanded the gold. Over $700 million worth at that time, and that was a lot of money. What if China today demanded the $736 billion that they have in our treasury bills? What if they demanded it paid in gold? We couldn't do it. We're broke. Now you may say, what does this mean? That's exactly how the mark of the beast is going to come in. Because one fact, the only entity on earth that can pay the debt is the Roman church. And Brother Branham very simply states that when they take control of the money, then they'll have require you to have the mark of the beast in order to buy and sell. Now I'm going to show you that in quotes. I've given it to you in brief. Now, the reason I appreciate you folks letting me do this is because I'm getting ready Sunday, the Lord willing, to put all this in summary that I've had from beginning to end. And I need to see how I can say it, the best way to say it that you can understand it. But Sunday, I upset a couple of people. I'm sure at the same time I made 100 happy. but I said some things Sunday that they just go away and they say, Brother Green, don't believe Brother Branham. Brother Green believes Brother Branham makes mistakes. Neither one of those is true. I just say this. You know, you can get so befuddled and so mixed up with things that you don't know what you're thinking. And all I'm trying to do is to, let's look at what Brother Branham said and see why we can't figure it out or why we don't understand it. It's like the quote I used where he used the word seen, S-E-E-N, three. Yes, they saw three. But if you look at the way Brother Branham's talking, he's talking about a scene that they saw. Well, I'm not trying to make Brother Branham say anything, and you can't prove to me whether he meant see it or whether it was a scene that they were looking at. If you listened to it, you couldn't prove it to me. But it makes the paragraph complete if you say, look here, now let's look at this scene.
Right. Yeah. Amen.
Instead of S-E-E-N. Now, there's times when Brother Branham gets to talking about between the fifth trumpet and the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet and this happened and everything else. The seventh seal and the sixth. And he'll repeat himself. And he's, as far as I'm concerned, he's correcting himself. Now I'm not going to correct him. But you see, if you've already got your mind made up that the seventh seal is the coming of the Lord and it happened in 63... or the seventh seal is the catching away of the bride and the going home time, then regardless of what we say to you, you're going to feel the same way. And these people are going away and they're not telling me, they're not talking to me about it, find out why I feel this way. They go and tell the other pastors in the other churches, Brother Green says he don't believe what Brother Branham says about the seventh seal. Well, you know what? I've made up my mind, I'm just going to live with that. I'm going to live with it because I want to say what Brother Branham said to where you can understand it and I can understand it. So if you would allow me to repeat a couple of these paragraphs, these quotes that we had the other day, we go back to quotes number two, number one, and it's hear ye him. And now God in this great picture drama that we have under consideration this afternoon, he brings in earthly witnesses, three. Peter, James, John, earthly witnesses. Well, that's easy to understand. Three men. Then from heaven, he brings three heavenly witnesses to see what he's going to do. Oh, I love to see Jehovah moving out to display his power and his grace. Oh, it's so beautiful when you see him in his great power. Before he does it, he will set on the sidelines something, some people, some believers, to watch him display his great omnipotence. And I notice him now as he brings from heaven to watch this scene. Now, you see, the punctuation even, you don't know that. To watch this scene, if there's a comma there and it's S-E-E-N, then three. Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Doesn't that make more sense? Huh? Then scene three. Yeah, now they saw three. Now, I'm not trying to correct Brother Branham. I'm trying to correct somebody's punctuation. And I don't have as much right to say that as S-C-E-N-E. But because it's printed like that, and that's the way they want to hear it, they'll say, Brother Branham's changing, Brother Green's changing the word. No, I'm sorry, I'm not. Now, he brings from the earth Peter, James, and John. If I'm going to confirm this in the earth, I'm going to confirm it in heaven also. It's got to be a witness here on earth, and it's got to be a witness also in heaven. Oh, can you see it? Notice now as he comes, and then this had another meaning to it. I know many of you, my brethren, the clergymen, you apply that to the coming of Christ. That's right. It was applied there. The order of the coming of Christ, as they looked and they seen glorified Jesus. They looked again and seen Moses and Elijah, the two witnesses, Revelation 11. Then they looked back and seen Jesus only. Exactly what with the order, the coming glorified Christ of preaching to the Jews, and then Jesus coming with his bride, exactly. Now, we need to look right there. Once the Jews have received him, then what? When is Jesus coming with his bride? That's not taking his bride. That's Revelation 19. You see that? You seen that? You hear? That is Revelation 19. If you understand three comings, redemption, after, and with. Three simple words. This one he's coming back with his bride. But every word is so inspired till we just connect the entire Bible together. Any subject in the Bible that you'd want to speak on will tie right in with that. Certainly it is. It's inspired. Now, let's go to another one, and it's in Feast of the Trumpets. Now, I want to say one more thing closer now. Now, don't miss this. Give me the whole paragraph there so I can go back and forth right here and stop it. No. This right there. Now, don't miss this. How striking from the seventh angels. Now, here he says, messenger of the seventh seal. Now, this is where I really, they really got after me, because I said, Brother Branham, I don't think didn't mean the seventh seal. Because in the seventh seal, I don't read anything in my Bible about an angel. Now, let's see. Let's see if we left this out. Messenger of the seventh seal. From the seventh angel's message. Now, that's complete, isn't it? That's a starting point. From the seventh angel's message to the seven trumpets between these two times. Now, let's read it the way it said. Messenger of the seventh seal. I say that means messenger of the seventh church age. Now, I'm going to give you why I believe that, because he says it later in another paragraph. Now, but you see, there's people that says, Brother Branham was that seventh angel messenger, that seventh seal messenger. And they'll fight you over it. That's not what he said. That's not what he meant anyway. Between, what times? Between the seventh angels, now that, let's just say Brother Branham's, and the seven trumpets, between these two times, beginning and ending. Oh God, how can we say this to make the people see it? Now, I have felt when Brother Bram says something like that, he's fixing to say something about himself. And he doesn't just want to come out. Folks, you're looking at him. I'm him. He don't do that. But this to me, from studying Brother Branham in his literature and his speech and his mannerisms, this he's saying, how can I say this to get the people to understand? When he just don't want to come out and say, look, folks, it's fulfilled. I'm here. Right. How can we say this to make the people see it? It's between that sixth trumpet, okay? Now look here. And the sixth trumpet, and the sixth trumpet, and the sixth seal sounds at the same time. Now, which one's he saying? Sixth trumpet and the sixth trumpet and the sixth seal? Let's just leave that out. It's between that sixth trumpet and here he repeats it. And between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. Now we got it. Up until those first three lines, he's trying to find a point of beginning, a point of ending. How can I say this? And then he comes along and he states a flat fact. Between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet, there is a prophet to appear before the Gentiles to call the people back to the original Pentecostal doctrine. And the two witnesses of Revelation 11 appear to the Jews to send them to Jesus. And while the church is being taken up, all of them prophets, amen, the word of the Lord cannot be broken. It won't be a denomination, do you see it? Now, if you go to your Bible, you'll see that those first six angels, they come starting at Revelation 8:7 and go down through 9:13. And between those two, Revelation 11:15 comes Revelation 10. So, to me, Brother Branham is saying, read in your book. Read your Bible. From Revelation 8:7 to Revelation 9:13. Now, I didn't give you those, but let's look at them. Let's look at Revelation 8:7. The first angel sounded. Verse 8. Second angel sounded. Verse 10. Third angel sounded. Verse 12. The fourth angel sounded. Chapter 9, verse 1. Fifth angel sounded. Verse 13 of chapter 9. And the sixth angel sounded. And I heard a voice. Now, Revelation 10:7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, there's the Gentile prophet, and Brother Bram says the two witnesses. Now, let's go to Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded. Between what? The sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. I can read, can you? But when Brother Branham up there says, now between that sixth trumpet and that sounds the same time as this, and then the fifth, he was trying to find a point of beginning. Read in your book. But boy, when he does get it down, he lays it out there. There's a prophet to the Gentiles. And there's two to the Jews. And let's go back to that quote now if we can. Read in your book. Now, right here. The word. Right here. There is a prophet to appear before the Gentiles to call the people back to the original Pentecostal doctrine. And the two witnesses of Revelation 11 appear to the Jews to send them to Jesus. While the church is being taken up, all of them prophets, amen, the word of the Lord cannot be broken. It won't be a denomination. Do you see it? Read in your book here and see if that's between that sixth and seventh trumpet. Now, all this other up here, there it is right there, sixth and seventh trumpet. Isn't injected in there with the Jews being called out. Between the sixth and seventh plague, we come over with that 144,000. You remember that? Which was between that. Do you remember between the look now, the sixth, the fifth, the sixth? Come on now. Here we go. The fifth, the sixth, the sixth. You remember that now? There's where these trumpets come in, right there, see, and persecution of horses loosed on them. That's in the chapter where the 144,000 come out. Now, we go to Revelations. Thank you for letting me review that with you. I see now. Did I put 3:3 up there? Huh? Okay. All right. Now, thank you for letting me review that, because I see now the points I need to make in simplicity. See, I don't need to say the negative. I just need to say the positive. I can say, Brother Branham said, between this and this, this happened. And refer him to that quote. I don't have to say the other. I just say, he said, between this point and this point. And that's as right as you can do it. You don't have to put in seventh seal angel. Put in there what he does say later. Now, Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 21, is the chapter on the beast, the mark of the beast. And Brother Branham goes into great length, and he gives two names, Tunny and so forth, about this, if you've ever read that seal. If you'd hear the ten virgins and 144,000. And then Revelation chapter 5, Brother Branham gets into that too. Part 4, I think it is, he does that. And some even in the Hebrews. But have you ever read Revelation 13? Tells the things he saw, but I want to start with about verse 5. Revelation 13, 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man has an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. And he that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And Brother Branham said those two horns were civil and ecclesiastical. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they shall make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both great and small, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads. Mark of the beast. And that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of man, and his number is 666. Now let's read what Brother Branham says in the sixth seal. It's 1963. I'm sorry, the first seal. Preached March the 18th. It starts with page 169, and we're going to start with paragraph 2. Now, like this fellow down here, what's his name? Castro. He done the only smart thing he ever did do then, when he destroyed the bonds, paid them off and destroyed them. Notice, but we can't do that. These guys won't let us. Now, what did Castro do? When Castro succeeded, defeated the Batista's forces, and he took over and became the dictator of Castro, he said, all of Cuba, all this money we owe and everything else, these foreign debts, we cancel them. We don't owe you nothing. And he just took their money and said, it's worthless. Here, we got brand new money. He started over, and Brother Branham said, that's a smart thing. Now, one of the things that keeps America free today, China don't want us destroyed, because then they'd lose their $736 billion. Germany don't want us destroyed. Japan don't want us destroyed. England don't want us destroyed. The rich people don't want us destroyed. Because then they'd lose their money they got invested in us. It's sort of like if I owed you $50,000, you'd want me to live until I could pay you. Unless you had a life insurance policy on me. And then you'd want me dead. Now, this is the same way it's working here. We owe the rest of the world so much money. Because if you put your money in Mexico, what's going to happen to it? Inflation's going to eat it up. You put it in Brazil, Venezuela. Put it in one of the other countries. Inflation's going to eat it up. The Arab countries have got a lot of money, but where have they got it invested? In us. Today, instead of gold, it's oil. He who hath the oil maketh the rules. Why do you think when Jimmy Carter got elected to office and Mr. Menachem Begin come over to see him, and Mr. Begin left and went up to the New York media club up there and talked to them, and well, we've got a Bible-believing president here now, and somebody believes the promises of Israel and everything else, and Mr. Begin was so happy and everything else, he went home and he said, look, we got America on our side now. We've got a man who believes the Bible. Well, 6 months later, he came back to see Jimmy Carter. And he comes out of the meeting and says, what happened to the man 6 months ago? In the meantime, if you go back and read the people who had visited Mr. Carter. I mean, all the oil sheiks, all the bankers, all the world leaders that come in there and say, now, Jimmy, you can't do this. You can't be for them Jews. There's only 3 million of them over there, 5 million of them. And you can't risk all of this for 5 million people, even though it is right. You can't do that, Jimmy. I may be simplifying it, but folks, that's exactly what happened. And you want to know why Jimmy Carter's president never amounted to anything? Because he backslid on Israel. You take any president that's got any kind of a reputation since you can remember, starting with Harry Truman, when he rode across there and recognized Israel. Any of them that's been worth their salt and got any reputation, Reagan, he stood up for Israel. Come on. Brother Bram says the only reason that we still exist is because we've been good to them. Now, that don't mean you're mean to everybody else, but you know, right now, Mr. Sharon, he's near death. They got a prime minister. I can't even tell you his name. But you know, I've said this. It doesn't matter who the leader of Israel is. God's in charge of that. And the sons of Ishmael are not going to overthrow the sons of Isaac. Now, all the other kingdoms may get overthrown, but God's going to fight for that one. I mean, when they come against them, according to the Bible, God's going to come on the scene. He said, that's it. Now, look, I can put up with all you other people doing this, but you're not going to touch my anointed. Amen. These is the apple of my eye that I've said are my chosen people. You're not going to do this. No, they're not right. But my predestinated ones will come out of there. It'll be 144,000 of them. Yes, I got two prophets I'm going to have appear on the scene here. And you're going to hate them because they're going to tell you people the truth. And eventually you're going to kill them. I was standing in the garage then. My pickup was sitting just outside. And I got a license plate on the front of it. And it says, when all else fails, follow the instructions. It's got a picture of an open Bible. And I've had a lot of people comment on that. But I'd never really looked at it myself. I said, you know what? If we want to know what's going to take place and what's going to happen, it's right there. Yes, sir. If we want to know how to live and act and walk and conduct ourselves and what to do in the future and what to worry about, not what to worry about, just look at the instructions. Amen. Why don't we do that? Brother Branham says, every word of it's inspired. Amen. Now, let me go on and let Brother Branham say this. Those guys won't let us. The rich merchants of the earth hold it. And then there's only one thing to do. The Catholic Church can pay it off. That was thus saith Perry Green 10 minutes ago. You know the reason I say it? Because that's what he said. And you read about it. You think about it. It's like Brother J.O. Maxwell and I, we went to Rome, and every church, every cathedral we went into, there was a priest in there asking for money for the poor. And they'd have that box there. And Brother J.O. Maxwell went in one, and I know it was St. Peter of the Chains, and that's where the statue of Moses is, and the chains that Peter's supposed to wear was there. And J.O. looked at that priest and he said, you got a jackhammer? And the priest looked at him and said, why? He said, Because, man, if you need something to the poor, I can get you some right there. I mean, gold columns in that church, you know. and how can you do that? You take even, look what Peter and them did when they went to the temple. Silver and gold have I none. Well, you know, those door hinges were gold. When those Roman soldiers caught it, set it on fire, and that gold began to melt, Flavius had said, don't destroy it, leave it there. But when that gold started melting down, and those Roman soldiers, they went into a frenzy and they tore that place apart, filling their pockets with that gold. Josephus says some of them even burned their hands picking it up. It was still molten, but they were getting it because they didn't want somebody else to have it. They are more valuable than the skin on their hands. The Catholic Church can pay it off. She's the only one that's got the money. She can do it, and she will do it. Oh, folks, that's a prophecy. She will do it. And in doing this to get it, she'll compromise with the Jews and make a covenant. And when she makes this covenant with the Jews, now remember, I'm taking this from the Scriptures. And now when she does this and makes this covenant, we notice in Daniel 8, 23 and 25, he will cause craft to prosper. And craft is manufacturing. You know, you can have iron ore out here, but it's worthless to somebody who can take it and make you a skillet out of it. It's worthless to Ford or General Motors can stamp you a car fender out of it. But then it's got value. Then you're willing to give gold for it. If it's not gold, you got a Federal Reserve note. Just think about it now. How much it controls us. Now, there's no sin in having gold and no sin in having money. The love of it is the sin. That's one of the things I think that Mark and John and the brothers that have taken this thing, the Crown Ministries, it shows you, you know, that you can just get to where you don't realize it, but you're greedy and selfish, self-centered. John came the other day and told me he's going to take Kenny and Tina on the cruise with him. And I said, well, has he been with you long? He says, no, I'm just sharing the wealth. I appreciated that. Well, if you need to get to be John's friend. Why does Brother Green take you to lunch? When God blesses me and I make $10,000 from a counseling fee that all I did was spend about an hour telling them what to do and they wrote me a check for it. What I do? I'm sharing the wealth. Now, if I loved money, I wouldn't do that. Like somebody told me 2 weeks ago, well, you stole from Social Security. I said, do you really believe that $327 a month changed my lifestyle? Can you really believe that? I had a preacher one time accuse me of stealing $50. I said, why? He said, well, Brother Vail told you to send me $100 and you sent me $50. Well, I had made a mistake. Brother Vail told me to send one guy $100 and another guy $50, and I got them mixed up. But now the guy that's supposed to got $50 and he got the $100, he never told Brother Vail. But the one that got the $100 instead of the $50, he told Brother Vail. What it is, Brother Vail came to preach for us one time and I wasn't here, and I sent him a love offering. And he sent it back to me and told me to send this brother $50, that and $100. That may not sound like a lot to you now, folks. That was like 500 and 1,000 now. That's back in the 60s, early 60s. And I told that brother then, I said, look, just stop to think. You think I stole $50? He said, you are, and you're a thief. I said, now tell me, why would a preacher like me steal $50 and give away $10,000? Because that's what we'd given the missions in the last 2 months when I told him that. You see, sometimes we're just so blind we can't see the truth. We got our mind made up and we want to do this. See, and that's the way the mark of the beast is. People just hate you for it. Now, and craft is manufacturing. When I went to China in February of 1989, those people had money to spend. I mean, they didn't have any money to spend. Remember, I came back here and told you that lady that was teaching a professor in school, and she taught the scientists and everything else English language, and she made $27 a month. I want you to know there's people over now driving Cadillacs and Porsches and Mercedeses. What happened? They started manufacturing. They were no longer raising vegetable gardens in their yards and everything else. They're now a manufacturing company. They have created wealth. And where'd they get it from? Us. We're the consumer. We're the wasteful ones. And where did we get the money to do it? Credit cards. I heard a story about a man who did plastic surgery on his wife. Himself. Boy, he messed her up good. He took her credit cards away from her. You be sure to get that now. Joey, you ever done plastic surgery on your wife? You have. Took her away. Any of you other brothers ever wanted to? Come on now. Get that desire out of your heart. Scissors does a good job on them, Jeff. I mean, not their face. Credit card. You folks won't remember. You won't forget that. And he makes this convenient with the Jews. Reckon I ought to put all this in that book. Huh? And he makes this covenant. What did I say? Oh, I'm sorry. I don't know how to read. That's what they say. And makes this covenant with the Jews. And in the midst of this 3.5 years, he breaks his covenant as soon as he gets the thing wrapped up and gets the money of the Jews tied up. Yes. Listen to the steps, Brother Brown says he goes through. And then you and I watch it come to pass. Okay? And when he does that, oh my, he's called the Antichrist until the end of the church age. For he is, and he and his children are against Christ and the Word. This man's called the Antichrist. Now, he's going to hold the money, and that's where I think he'll come in. Just a minute while I say this, then I want to go back to it in a minute. He's called the Antichrist and will be called the Antichrist in the sight of God until the end time. Now, but then he'll be called something else. Now, when he gets the money all under control, then he'll break this covenant with the Jews, as Daniel here said he would do, in the midst of the last half of the 70th week. Now, Brother Branham gets that right there, 70th week. Sometimes he says 70 weeks. But the 70th week of Daniel. And then, brother, what will he do? He will have all the world trade and the commerce, a pact with the world, because he'll hold the wealth of the world completely. And during that time, them two prophets will rise on the scene and call that 144,000 that'll then what will take place. Then the mark of the beast of Revelation 13 will set in because he holds all the commerce, trade, and everything of the world. And what will take place then? The mark of the beast will come in that no man can buy or sell except him that has the mark of the beast. Thank God. And I hear people just trembling. That's the mark of the beast. I don't want the mark of the beast. I don't want the mark of the beast. God did not give us a spirit of fear.
That's right. Amen. That's exactly right.
He's going to deliver us. Or I can't read. The church will be enjoying a great 3.5 years in glory. Amen. Celebrating the marriage. Amen. Of catching away a body change.
Yes, sir. Praise God.
Come go with me, folks. Come go with me, huh?
Yes.
Don't have to go through that. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Isn't that marvelous? Well, I've enjoyed this. I still got the bride's not in the tribulation and the message going to Israel and salvation after the rapture. I'll bring them to you one Wednesday night or something, huh? I'll have to do it. But what I want to say about this is I hear so many people talking about rebuilding the temple and all that. I want you to know the bride does not need a temple. We do not need any blood sacrifices. Hallelujah. I hear people just all up and excited about these people that got the temple built, they've got the marble cut, and I noticed in Brother Barry Coffey's tour that he's going to take in November. They're going to spend a half a day at the Temple Institute watching the rabbis and the priests making their vestures and the candlesticks and the things like that that they're going to use when they reestablish temple worship. And how message people get excited about it, I don't know. And every time that rabbi goes to Cloverdale, he takes home $30,000 to $60,000. What does that have to do with missions? I can tell you what Brother Bram said about the message going to Israel. You're going to be two witnesses. Two prophets.
Amen.
I don't make myself popular with a lot of people because they're all excited about these rabbis doing this and doing that and everything. But let me tell you, the government of Israel hates them. They call them traitors because the Palestinians and Hamas and everybody that sits over here and says, you tell us to let you come up on the Temple Mount and then let the Christians come to everybody else. But we know those people living over there 30 kilometers away, they've got a private army in that conclave of theirs, and someday they're going to come and they're going to take it by force, and we're not going to let anybody come up here. And they deprived me of my privileges. And Brother Linhart and I knew him 40 years ago. And made up our mind then that all he had was this. And he had a way to tell you. I just believe, Rabbi Green, you're led by God to come here. Just bring your green back. And when I didn't do that, I get dropped. I don't know. I'm not going to go through the mark of the beast. I'm not going to be here when them two witnesses are there either. I'm looking forward to leaving. Y'all getting it ready? Okay, God bless you. Let's stand together and sing, we'll give the glory to Jesus. No, nations are breaking. No, we'll give the glory. We'll give the glory to Jesus and tell of His love, and tell of His love. We'll give... and tell of His wonderful love.